Hey, good morning, church. It's good to be with you. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 12. The title of this message is A Model for Ministry. A Model for Ministry. We're continuing our series through the book of 1 Thessalonians. And this is our third sermon in the series. And we've been looking at Paul's heart for this church. And we've talked about how they started up, how it was an unlikely place for the gospel to thrive. And yet somehow the gospel took root in their midst and God grew a church. And he grew these people to love the Lord, to appreciate the work that he's done in their midst. And Paul, we saw the last couple weeks, is just telling them, I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for the work that God has done in you. I praise God for you. They're a thriving church. And then last week, we looked at how the gospel took root in their midst, how it's a powerful gospel. And this morning, we're going to look at a model for ministry. How did Paul minister to the Thessalonians? What's kind of the model for us? As what are some things that we can kind of look at in his life and implement into our lives as well as believers? Let's read 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 12. It says, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much affliction, in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor do we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. God, we thank you that we can learn from it, Father. We ask that you would write your truth on our hearts, that you give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying, Lord, and we wouldn't just hear and be satisfied with the knowledge that we get from it, but that we would implement your truth in our lives by your Holy Spirit. That you would help us, God, as we know we fall short in many areas, maybe especially in ministry, Lord, we feel like we're floundering, we feel like we're struggling, we feel like we're losing motivation, we're tired. I pray, God, that you would allow your Holy Spirit to bear weight on our hearts, that you would encourage us, inspire us through your word, God. Give us fresh motivation for doing the things that we do and for living holy lives, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, Paul here is going to give us a model for ministry. What does it look like to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ? What does it look like to be a faithful minister? And minister just means servant. Ministry means service. And so what does it look like for us to faithfully serve the Lord in our day. Paul is going to give us a model, and I believe he's giving the Thessalonians a model. As we saw last week, he said that they were imitating him, right? He's not a perfect person, but he's leaving them a model, an example to follow. He would say in another place, follow me as I follow Christ. And here he kind of builds upon that thought. He's speaking about his own ministry to them, but in the same token, he's giving them an example of how to minister to other people, right? We saw that the gospel went out, the testimony of the Thessalonians went out, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but to all the world, Paul says there. He uses that language to describe, hey, your testimony is having a far-reaching effect, greater than you could have imagined. And now Paul is going to lay before us the blueprint. How can we be faithful in ministry? We're going to see three things here in this passage. The first one is that we need boldness in ministry, and we see that in verses 1 and 2. Secondly, we need the right motives for ministry in verses 3 through 8. And lastly, we need holy conduct in ministry in verses 9 through 12. Notice what Paul says in verse 1 and 2. He says that we need boldness in ministry. He says, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict." Notice the context into which Paul enters Thessalonica, or Thessaloniki, as it's called, I think, today. He says, hey, when we came to you, right? And he's used this language before in our message last week. He says, when the gospel came to you, it didn't just come in word only, but it came in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Now he says, hey, you guys know that our coming to you was not in vain. We didn't go and visit and see you guys in vain and bring the gospel to you in vain. It wasn't a lighthearted decision that we made. It wasn't just like, oh, where should we go today? Let's just go visit the Thessalonians. Let's see what God wants to do there. No, we didn't go there in vain. It was not without effect. The gospel was powerful, and it changed people's lives. Notice the background, the backdrop in which Paul, Silas, and Timothy entered into Thessalonica. He says, we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi. If you look back at Acts, you see this account of Paul being beaten in Philippi. He underwent much persecution. You would think that at that point in the mission trip, you're like, hey, we're taking a flight home. Like, we're going to head back to the headquarters and call it a wrap. I think this is God's way of telling us to take a break. That's not what Paul did. Paul, Silas, Timothy, they did not do that. They said, you know what? Yeah, we're suffering, but it's not time to wrap up the mission. We've been appointed to this. That was part of the call on Paul's life. What did Jesus tell him? I'm going to show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. This is part of the mission. We've been called not only to believe in the Lord, but to suffer with him as well, Peter says. And Paul says, hey, when we suffered in Philippi, we were shamefully treated as well. It was a difficult time. You can imagine that this was not a fun time to be Paul. You're not just like, yes, I love to suffer for Christ. And you see through Paul's letters that that kind of was his attitude, actually. But for most of us, that would not be our attitude. He suffers. He's shamed. And yet, He says, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. What do we need in ministry? It's easy to minister when things are going well, right? Just think about your lives. When things are going smoothly, it's easy to minister. It's when things are difficult. It's when you're struggling in your faith, when you feel overwhelmed. Many of us are not going to experience the persecution that Paul experienced in Philippi. Maybe one day we will, and we need to prepare for that. But currently, that is not our reality. You might get made fun of. Someone might lash out at you. But it's going to be rare in our present time. But it is the norm throughout the world. For our brothers and sisters throughout the world, suffering is normative. We are the exception currently. But I believe we need to prepare for this, because this is what Christ has called us to, and this is the norm that we see throughout Scripture. Anyone who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's a promise. And so we need to prepare and we need to minister with that in mind. I don't want to be a fair weather minister. I'm just going to stay in the ministry when it's good to me. We're just going to talk to our family and our friends as long as they're agreeing with us. No, we need boldness. And notice that this boldness isn't something that we muster up. We see the disciples pray in Acts. When the early church is being birthed, they prayed for boldness. They say, grant your servants boldness. And you only pray that really when you're in the midst of suffering and affliction, when you're in trial. You're like, I need help. I need boldness. And the Lord meets us when we need boldness, when we feel weak, when we feel like we're just weaseling out of conversations to share the gospel with people. We're not stepping up to the plate. What do we need? We need boldness. And where does it come from? In our God, he says. It's not about you mustering it up or trying harder or being better. You need to come to God. We had boldness in our God, Paul says. And that's what we need to pray for, that we would have boldness in ministering to our coworkers. Because listen, we've said this before, the pastors, the elders, the deacons, they are not the only ones in ministry called to do the work of the ministry. Actually, every single person in the body of Christ is called to minister. And we see in the book of Ephesians that actually the pastors and the teachers, apostles and these different people that Paul names, they've been given to the church to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. It's not as if the clergy are merely called to do ministry. Every single person in the body of Christ is called and gifted to do ministry. And the pastor's role is more of an equipping role for the saints, to equip them for the work of the ministry. And that means that God has called you to a specific ministry. And we need boldness for the ministries, the times that God calls us to minister. Some of you are going to minister in the workplace. Some of you are going to help lead community groups, lead worship. You're going to help tear down, set up. You're hands-on. You're serving. You're meeting needs in the body of Christ. Some of you are called to love on your neighbors. Actually, all of us are called to do that. That's a ministry. How can you serve your neighbors this week? Maybe you start by praying for them. Maybe you make cookies for them. Maybe you just bless them in the name of Jesus. Maybe you just talk to them and you see what God would do. For all these things, we need boldness in God. And Paul experienced this. It was granted to him and Timothy and Silas. He said, we had boldness in our God to do what? To declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. What an amazing thing when you're going through conflict in life, when you minister, and there's been times where I've had a push through where I'm like, man, it's Sunday's coming. It's like, okay, I might not be feeling, I might be like, oh, it's been a tough week. I feel tired. I feel like the enemy's just been beating me down. And it's like, okay, we got to just step in it. Step in it by faith. Some of you leading worship, you feel that. You're like, man, I just had a tough week. Some of you serving, you're like, okay, this is my like one time a month where I'm going to share. And for whatever reason, that week, you just get hit with some opposition. God is developing us. He's strengthening us. He's giving us boldness. He's producing perseverance in us in the midst of much conflict. And Paul and the people with him, they were faithful to declare the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. And if we're to be those people, we need a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit. Because what did Jesus tell the apostles, the disciples in Acts 1 verse 8? He told them to wait. He says, I'm ascending to heaven, but I don't just want you to go out there and get the word out. Eventually I do, but he says, wait until the Holy Spirit comes upon you, because the Holy Spirit's going to empower you to be my witnesses. If you're lacking boldness, if you're lacking power and motivation, pray and ask the Lord, Lord, would you fill me with your Holy Spirit? Would you give me a fresh anointing of your Holy Spirit that I wouldn't try to do this in my own strength, but I would do it by the power of your Spirit? Notice in verse 3 through 8, we not only need boldness in ministry, we need the right motives for ministry. Notice what Paul says in verse 3, for our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God, who tests our hearts. This is important. When we talk about ministry, what is it that motivates us? What is it that drives us? What is it that's the heart behind ministry? This is so important. See, Christianity is not just about doing the right things. It's about why do we do those things? Two people can be doing the same thing service-wise, and one is acceptable to God and the other is not. Why? Because it's about the heart. One can be doing it for his own glory, her own praise. The other person could be doing it as unto the Lord. And Paul says here, we need right motives for ministry. When we're ministering to people, we need to make sure and make it our aim that we say, God, would you help my heart? Because if we're honest, we're all prone to being glory thieves. We all want some of the glory. The glory that alone, that belongs to God alone. We all want a piece of the pie sometimes. And the gospel is what helps root that out of us. Paul says in verse 3, hey, you know what? Our appeal, it's not springing from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. We're authentic. We're genuine in our desire for you. We don't want something from you. We want to give something to you. We're not trying to trick you. Notice what he says in verse 4. We've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Notice that. I don't need your approval, Thessalonians. Church, I'm not looking for you to give me a data boy or give me compliments. No, I've been approved by God and I've been entrusted with the gospel. And he's saying, so we speak. We're not speaking to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. And this is challenging because oftentimes, isn't that desire deep within us? We want to please people. We want people to be happy with us. No one wants to be the Christian who people think, oh, that person's just a bigot, or they're just so narrow-minded, or man, I talk to them about gender and homosexuality and all these things, and they're just, oh my gosh, they're so different. That's saying it nicely. They probably won't say it that way. But right, when we want to please man, And we look at people and we're saying, oh, I need their approval. I just need to please them. We fear them more than God. The Bible says that the fear of man brings a snare. It's actually a trap. And Paul says, you know, we didn't do that. We're not seeking to please man. I'm not telling you what you want to hear. I'm telling you what you need to hear. We talked about this last week. We're called to be faithful with the message. Don't tamper with the message of the gospel. Preach it and proclaim it faithfully. We're called to be stewards. We're called to proclaim the message of God. We're not called to change it. When we're changing it, our aim oftentimes is that we want to please man. We want people to accept us. We want society to look at us and say, oh, they're such good Christians. We accept them. There are types of Christians. But oftentimes we lose our saltiness. We lose the fact that we're light because we want to be so like the world. We want to be liked by the world. We don't want to be too crazy Christian. And so we end up losing our witness. We're just somewhere in the middle there. We're lukewarm. And Jesus says, hey, when you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Be hot or cold. We want to please God. And if we're to please the Lord, we need a healthy fear of the Lord. We need a healthy fear of God so that we're not ensnared by the fear of man. But rather we say, you know what, I fear God Almighty, and I will speak. And Lord, purify my heart, my motives. Oftentimes it's difficult to know where my heart's at. And if we're honest, we would have to say, you know what, we oftentimes do things for the wrong reason. Lord, as David prayed in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Would you work on my heart? Would you work on my motives? That I would do what I do for your glory, not for the praise of man, not for people to accept me, but to be approved by you. Because in the end, all that matters is what God thinks about us. All that matters is what Jesus says to us on that last day. We want to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. We want to be found faithful. Paul says in verse 5, we never came with words of flattery, as you know. We weren't buttering you up. We weren't trying to get something. Right when you flatter someone, it's like you're telling them something so that you can get something from them. Right? It's manipulative. He says, we didn't have a pretext for greed. We weren't just trying to get things from you. We wanted to give the gospel to you. Verse 6, nor do we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. We didn't need you to give glory to us from you or other people. We want God to be glorified. He says we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. And Paul talks about this in other places, where he says, you know what, the elders that rule well, let them be counted worthy of double honor. Those, especially those who labor in the word, right, in doctrine, right, prayer. These people who are laboring, teaching, pastors, right, teachers, they should be counted worthy of double honor. And the idea there is they should be compensated, right? Like we see this and we see this throughout the scripture, this principle. And Paul says in another place, you know, are we not like the other apostles? Like, don't we have a right to take a believing wife? And there's certain rights that he would have as an apostle. And he says, you know what? I'm not making any of those demands, right? It's not bad for Peter to have a wife. It's not bad for certain people to be paid in the ministry. But Paul says, I don't want there to be anything in the way of my ministry to you guys. Because remember, this is a poor church. Paul says, when I came to you, I'm not trying to get something from you. I'm not making demands. I'm not using my position as an apostle and say, hey, you guys should meet my needs. Instead, in contrast, verse 7, he says, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. This picture of a mother, it says, we were gentle among you. Or we were like children among you. I think translation, some translations say. Humble. Children just so innocent. Right? Obviously they're sinners, but there's an innocence about children. There's a humility. They have simple faith. We're like children, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. We nurtured you, right? That love that a mother has, that a mother's supposed to have for her kids. It's amazing. It goes beyond so many things in life. It's such an amazing thing to see how a mother cares for her children. He says, hey, we were like a nursing mother taking care of her own children, just snuggling you. Right, that it speaks of that body warmth. We had you near and dear to us. We cared for you. We were giving to you. Right, when a mother is nursing, it's like there's that stage with the kid where it's like the kid is not really doing anything in return. They just eat, sleep, and poop, and it's all the parents caring, showing love, changing diapers, feeding. It says we were like a nursing mother taking care of you. We weren't looking for something for you, from you. And then in verse 8, he says, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. It's been said that this section of scripture in Paul's letters, it's one of the most clear places where he's just pouring out his heart. He's talking about his feelings, right? It hits you in the feels. It's like, wow, he's really laying it out there. And you don't usually think about the Apostle Paul as someone who's using this type of language, right? He could be kind of tough. We saw that in Colossians with Mark as they took him on a missionary journey. He kind of dropped the ball and Paul says, hey, we're not taking him again. But here we see this gentle nature that Paul had. We see this heart that he had for the church. Says we were gentle among you. We affectionately desired you. I love how he's unashamed to speak of his heart for them. We should be unashamed to speak of our heart toward each other. It's like, hey, brother, man, I love you, bro. I've been praying for you. It's such a blessing when I get those texts or when we send those texts out where it's like, hey, just thinking about you, praying for you, love you. I think it's a good thing to communicate. There's no shame in that. Communicate your heart, your love, your care. Obviously, we want it to be appropriate, right? We don't want it to be weird. But man, just be led by the Spirit in showing your heart for your brothers and sisters. He says, we're ready to share with you. Not only the gospel of God, we're not just preaching at you. We're not just giving you the gospel. We're sharing our very lives. This is special. This is so important in ministry. We're not just preaching at people. We spend time with people. We do life with each other. It's such a blessing to see you guys meet with each other outside of church functions, right? On Sunday and Friday. Because why? You're not just sharing the message. You're sharing your own lives with each other. So, man, I love you. I care for you. I want to hear about how you're doing. I want to do life with you, get to know you. Paul says that's what we were doing with the Thessalonians because they had become very dear to us. Do you recognize the blessing that your brothers and sisters are this morning? That each one has been bought with the blood of Jesus, that you have been adopted in the same family, and that it's an honor and it's a privilege that we have to get to do life together, to get to walk alongside each other. Maybe not take this for granted. Maybe take full advantage of it, saying, you know, I want to press in to the community. I want to press into all that the Lord has for us as a church. We need boldness in ministry. We need the right motives for ministry. And lastly, we need holy conduct in ministry. Look at verse 9 through 12. He says, for you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. While we proclaim to you the gospel of God, you are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. Paul says, you know what? We don't just need the right motives. We need holy conduct in ministry. I think it was Robert Murray McShane who basically spoke about the importance and what his people needed. He was a pastor. He talked about what his people needed from him most. He says, what they need from me most is holy living, a holy life. That's what my people need from me most. It's powerful. The power of a holy life. Not just doing the right things. Showing, being an example to the flock. Peter says, the elders are to do that. To be a shepherd, to be an example to the flock of God. If we're just teaching the word and we're not living it out, we're failing. We're not really teaching the word if we're doing that. We got like half the truth, right? We're teaching it, but we're like the Pharisees, right? When Jesus says, hey, you know, listen to what they say, but don't do as they do. They're off. Their practice is off. We don't want to be Pharisees. We want to live in accordance with the message that we're proclaiming. And Paul says here, hey, you guys remember our labor and our toil, we worked night and day. We didn't want to be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. We don't want anyone to say they're just in it because of the money. They're just trying to get something from us. No, no, no. We wanted to just erase all of that. And so we worked night and day. Paul was a tent maker. And so Paul, he was working all the time, right? He's preaching. He's discipling. But he's working with his hands. He's removing all these obstacles out of the way. Things that people could have pointed to say, oh, they're just in it for that. Or no, he just doesn't want to work. He just wants to teach. Paul says, no, you know what? When we came, we gave you an example. We removed all those obstacles so that you might have the gospel proclaimed to you without anything in the way. He says, you are witnesses in God also how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. Notice the need for holy living in the ministry. It's heartbreaking seeing all the things coming out, man. The SBC, Southern Baptist Convention, there's all these, you know, all these scandals we hear about all the time and pastors falling and ministry leaders and it's tough. It's tough to see. It's tough to see leaders in the church fall. It's difficult to see how low pastors, ministry leaders, people can fall. And we must think that we're not any different, you know, that we're like, oh no, I would never do that. No, no, no. We need to have humility to think, if not for the grace of God, then there go I as well. We need the sustaining grace of God. We need that. Whenever you see someone fall, whenever you hear these stories coming out, the attitude shouldn't be, oh my gosh, how could they do that? The attitude should be, oh Lord, please help me, keep me on your path. Help me never to go down that road. Help me to kill sin when it's small. Help me the sin that I'm cultivating in my life that I think is small. Help me to put it to death because this is where it leads. People don't just wake up and like, I'm just going to commit adultery. It's those small decisions. It's those small compromises. It's okay, I'll just look at my phone. I'll have my secret life. No one will have to know. I'll coddle this area of sin in my life. And I'll tame it. I'll keep it in the corner. But you know what? The nature of sin is that it's a beast and it grows. The more you feed it, the more it grows. It snowballs to one day. What happens? There's a big fall. There's a big headline. Your life is in shambles. You're wondering, how did I get here? You know why you got there? Because you neglected holy conduct in the so-called little things. We need a sensitive conscience. We need to confess to our wives, to our spouses, hey, I sinned. I looked at that person. Like, I would highly encourage you to do that because why? You're keeping those accounts short. You're not allowing the enemy to have a foothold. You're saying, you know what? I'm not going to give the enemy a seat at the table. I'm going to deal with sin when it's small, so to speak, right? No sin is small, obviously, but sin can definitely grow and exercise power over us. And so we need to deal ruthlessly with our sin and say, you know what? I want to repent. I want to confess to my kids when I'm short, to my spouse when I'm short. I don't want there to be a foothold. The enemy just keeps building on this bitterness and I'm giving him a foothold. No, we need holy conduct. And that requires that we repent because we're all sinners. When you see these headlines, when you see people fall, allow that to humble you. You're just a man. You're just a woman. You're just a sinner saved by grace. You need the grace of God. You need it to sustain you. You need it to keep you. He's able to keep you holy and spotless and blameless until the coming of the Lord. If you've sinned in big ways, listen, the story is not over. Repentance is the way forward. But that means you have to humble yourself. You have to trust God enough to say, you know what? I'm tired of being a fake. I'm tired of pretending like the past didn't matter. You have to confess that, man. You know what scripture says? Whoever covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will find mercy. Some of you are not prospering in your relationship with the Lord because instead of confessing your sin, you've been covering it. You followed in the footsteps of your first mother and father, Adam and Eve, who when they sinned, played the blame game, right? Oh, she made me do it. Oh no, the serpent made me do it. And then when God shows up, what do? They hide. Instead of coming clean and confessing, they hide. They clothe themselves. They seek to clothe themselves in their own righteousness, in their own coverings. And the Lord says, no, that's not going to work. You deserve death for your sin. What does the Lord do? He covers them. We see the first animal sacrifice in the book of Genesis. Before the law was given, we see the Lord clothe them with these tunics, these skins. What is he showing? He's saying, I'm the one who clothes you. I'm the one that makes you righteous, that covers you. It's a foreshadow of the Lamb of God who would come to take away the sin of the world, Jesus Christ, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, foreshadowing all the way from the beginning of Genesis. See, we tend to hide and we're rendered ineffective in our testimony, in our ministries. It's not always because, you know, we're just running into people problems and there's just different opposition in ministry. Some of it we bring upon ourselves because of our failure to repent, to come to the cross and recognize that Jesus paid it all, that he cried out, it's finished. That means I don't need to fake it. I'm free to be real and confess. And when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I can't stress how important this is, that we prioritize holy conduct, holy living. We've been set apart by God from sin for his purposes. And we're called to walk in moral purity. It's been said, if you don't kill sin, sin will be killing you. How's your relationship with sin this morning? Are you killing it? Have you laid down your arms? Have you given up? Have you said, you know what? I'm just always going to struggle with this. I'm just a victim here. You're not a victim. You're a victor. You're more than a conqueror through Christ who loves you. Get up. Stand up, Christian. Men, especially. We're called to be men. To be men of God and say, you know what? I have to own my failures, my dropping the ball, the responsibilities with leading my family. I have to be honest about that. My lukewarmness, my proclivity to coast and to be comfortable and to not help my wife. All these things we have to be real and honest with God about. Say, Lord, I want to repent of that. I want to repent of laziness. I want to repent of making work an idol. Paul says, you guys know our conduct, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you, believers. The only way we can do this is by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why he's called the Holy Spirit. Because why? He leads us into holiness. So don't just try to be better. Come to the end of your rope. Cry out to God. God, would you make me holy? Help me to be the person who you've made me to be. Because this is your position in Christ. You've been made holy. You are blameless. You are righteous. But now, the call of Christ is to live in light of that new reality. And oftentimes there's that gap between our position and our practice. And the goal of Christianity is to get those closer and closer until one day we see Jesus. But as we see him, as before he comes for us, we look to him, we behold him. And as we do that, we become more like him. Paul says that in 2 Corinthians 3. We, beholding in a mirror the glory of God, are being transformed from one degree of glory to the next. How does change come? How does holiness occur? It's as we look and as we gaze upon the Lord in his glory, we become more like him. And I would encourage you this week, instead of just putting a guilt trip on yourself and saying, I just need to be better, stop sinning, what you need to do is come to Jesus and gaze upon him. Because it's impossible to gaze upon him and to remain unchanged. He will change you. You cry out to him till he does change you. Say, Lord, take away this sin. Take away this temptation. Deliver us from temptation. Help us in our weakness. His strength is made perfect in weakness. He will help us. He will come to us if we just humble ourselves and call out to him. Paul says in verse 11, for you know how, like a father with his children, okay, now he's spoken about the mother with her children. Now he's saying, we were like a father with you. We exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. It's what we've been talking about. He said, we had this fatherly care for you, right? The mother nurtures. Love, supports, right? You know, it's so easy to go to your mom a lot of times and you're like, man, dad's a disciplinarian and he's kind of hard on me. He's saying, hey, like a father, we exhorted you. Well, yeah, we called you out. We encouraged you. We charged you. Right? This strong language for like, we're calling out the best in you like a father's supposed to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. I pray that God would help us to walk in these things by the power of his Holy Spirit, that he would fill us up, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. If we've been just grinding, just trying to live the Christian life in our own strength, I pray that God would help us to come, say, Lord, I'm weak, but you are strong. I have sinned greatly, but you're a great Savior. Would you restore the joy of your salvation? Would you shine upon me? Would you help me? Help me to minister to my family. Help me to minister to my coworkers at school. That we wouldn't just coast, but the Lord would infuse in us a desire to see him glorified, to see people know him, to live holy lives, that people would see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. So Lord, would you do this in us? Move in a powerful way, in and through us this week. Be exalted in Jesus' name. Amen.